So Father, here we go again, looking into your word, and open our ears and our eyes, Lord, and our hearts in particularly, Lord, to your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would know that you are a God who is alive and powerful. And Lord, as we anticipate your coming again, we acknowledge, Lord, that you did come as a child in Bethlehem. And Lord, we just thank you that you love each one of us here. And you have a plan for each one of us here, Lord, to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future in a very troubled world. Lord, where peace is difficult to find, long-term peace. There seems to be so much, Lord, anger and aggression in this world, Lord. And we just pray for your peace in our hearts, Lord, as we listen to your word and just reach out to see what you would have to say to us, Lord. Each one individually speaking into our hearts. Maybe a different message, but for us, and we know that it's for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, second Sunday in Advent on the 10th of December 2023, and this message is entitled Light in the Darkness. I'm going to start with a reading from Luke 2, verses 1 to 16. And it's around the time of Jesus' birth. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, King David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was already expecting a child. Now, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now, apparently, shepherds were not very popular in those days. They didn't smell very nice. And maybe you can work out why. They spent a lot of time outdoors with sheep. Probably not very sanitary. Water would have been for drinking and probably not for washing in. But let's face it, living with animals close by can make you nose blind. In other words, you don't know that you smell. I know this is true because when we've been away on holiday and come back to our own home, it has a distinctive smell about it, which you've forgotten about. Most homes do, actually, whether the family have pets or not, but particularly if they do have pets. And you know what? Most owners become nose blind in the same way that you get used to the sound of a clock ticking in your kitchen or in your office. If you get enough of it, it just disappears as if it wasn't there. Or to a lesser extent, round here, jet noise becomes a normal kind of noise, doesn't it, Heidi? And the same thing happens, I guess, with cleanliness standards. You know, as a letting agent, I think I've seen the full spectrum of how people look after their homes. Some are cleaner than ours. In fact, a few have been amazing. You just feel obliged to take your shoes off when you go in. Other ones, you feel like you want to put your wellies on before you go in. But some are what I have to call, from my point of view, filthy. It's all relative though, isn't it? It's relative to a standard that we, as individuals, formulated in our own minds. Influenced partly by, well, maybe our upbringing, our parents, our guardians, how wealthy they were or are, what priority they put on the things in their lives, what they did with their time, whether cleaning the house is an important part of their life, or actually it's not important at all. Just get on with living. It's all relative. Now, we have no idea what Mary and Joseph had come from, what their home was like, whether it was a nice, clean, tidy house, or whether it was very basic and well lived in, you know, homely, perhaps a bit grubby, who knows? I'd like to think that they appreciated and cherished all that God had given them and were therefore good custodians of what they had. But something in their lives was about to happen that would shock most people of that time and certainly in this modern era that we live in now. In those days, there weren't hotels like we see in towns all over the world now, including Israel. And they certainly weren't likely to be quality rated, as in, what, 5-star, 4-star, etc., being the ultimate in luxury, and 1-star being barely a hotel. But nonetheless, some would have been better than others, wouldn't they? And they would probably have been charged different prices, depending on where they stayed. So you ladies out there, how would you feel if, instead of being taken in your husband's car or by ambulance to the local hospital to give birth, your husband decided, you've been heavily pregnant and clearly ready to give birth, it sounds, what would you have done if your husband had put you on a donkey from Skegness in the hope that they would find somewhere nice to spend the night? How would you have felt? I know somebody wouldn't have liked that. This place that they ended up wasn't a hotel. It was a place where the animals lived and fed from a feeding trough called a manger. The word manger comes from the Latin to chew or to eat. I guess it was the obvious thing to use in the absence of a crib or a carry cot for Jesus. But can you imagine what that place was actually like? Animals usually come with smells. Poo, fodder, noises. And when we think about cows, even flatulence, Cows are very good at that, according to climate change experts. So when the smelly shepherds turned up by invitation of God's angels, they were totally at home in that kind of environment. In fact, this time they actually had a roof over their heads, having previously been outside, remember, camping in the fields in the dark. So imagine this, the Son of God arrives on his own planet that he ultimately owns outright and ends up in a feeding trough in a very dodgy hotel, which wasn't a hotel. And yet, whereas some parents would be embarrassed to entertain anyone in those circumstances, I mean, how many of us might have said, not today, thanks, can you come back tomorrow when we've settled down and cleaned the place up or something like that? Can you come back when we've had, we're thinking of moving to a different place? It'd be better if you want to see my son, can we make an appointment for next week? Maybe tomorrow, when we find a better hotel. But Mary and Joseph welcomed the shepherds and recognized that God was at work through them. Through them. As dark and dingy as it might have been to the uninitiated, there was a marvelous light in the darkness. The coming of Messiah, the Son of God, Emmanuel, the Saviour of mankind, was the light that took everybody's mind off the grubbiness. In this case, if you would never entertain staying in a one-star hotel, you would have missed one of the greatest miracles in history here, the coming of God as a baby boy. Emmanuel, God with us. I'm absolutely sure that the shepherds couldn't have cared less about the surroundings. Just what was in the centre of that room. The King of all kings and the Saviour of the world appearing as a newborn baby in what some of us might just call squalor. But even if it was dark, unhygienic, dirty, insanitary, was it appropriate? Was it appropriate? Why did God choose that place? You're not telling me the God of all creation can't pick where he's going to be born. Why did God choose that place? Surely, being God, he could have booked a nice place ahead of time. 5-star hotel. I mean, he wasn't born by accident, was he? It was all planned, prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years beforehand. He was born at the right time, in the right place, for the right reasons. So what's with this stable and manger then? Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, which is located in a fertile limestone hill country of the Holy Land, Israel, 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem. Jesus was actually, according to scripture, born in the ancient village of Bethlehem Ephrathah, as in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans or rulers of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Ephrathah in the Hebrew means fruit or produce. Bethlehem Ephrathah was different than the city of Bethlehem. It was the farm village for the city of Bethlehem, or town of Bethlehem. Although they were closely connected and close in proximity, they were two different places. Now, for your information, since at least the 2nd century AD, people have believed that the place where the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem now stands, if you go and visit, is where Jesus was born. And one particular cave, over which the first church was supposedly built, is traditionally believed to be the birthplace itself, even though there are many reasons why it probably is not. Nonetheless, in order to enter this little grotto, and this is quite interesting, a person has to enter alone, because it's narrow, and because the entrance is very low, has to bow or lower their body in order to get in. Now, when we went to Israel for my 60th, this is one of the places where we didn't go. We were in the area, but we didn't go in, because it was incredibly touristy. People queuing up like Alton Towers to get in to that place. Very commercial. In fact, it looked and felt like a typical money spinner to me. Either way, I believe the concept of having to enter one by one and needing to bow or duck to get in is symbolically very important. Very important symbology. Think about the real place where Jesus was born. Not a tourist attraction, but a grubby, smelly stable. If you really believed the Christ was there, you would need to humble yourself in all sorts of ways in order to approach him. And the truth is, we still have to humble ourselves. Some people, for example, believe that their own righteousness is enough, that they have many good deeds already. They have nice homes that are warm and clean and presentable. They shower every morning and wear perfume or aftershave and clean, smart clothes. They are very presentable people with good standards of hygiene. But you know what? Jesus isn't interested. Not interested. He looks through all the perfect photos of you and yours on Facebook or in the local papers, and then examines the heart of a person. He looks through our facade and examines what we're really like, what is going on in our hearts. I read to you now from Luke 18, 9 to 14. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like that tax collector. No, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector, on the other hand, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." Will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, there are people out there listening to this message, I guess, even knowing that Scripture tells them quite clearly to believe, to repent, and to be baptized, have decided for whatever reason that they don't actually need to do one or more of those things. Now, that's not what I call humbling yourself. Jesus humbled himself time after time. From being born in a stable, laid in a manger, learning his dad's trade, Joseph's trade as a carpenter or a stonemason, being obedient to his earthly parents, going forward to be baptized by John the Baptist, calling all types of disciples to himself, even the one he knew would betray him, and ultimately laying down his life in the humility of crucifixion. Once again, like the baby, naked, lying on a bed of wood, this time nailed to it at the hands of the very people that he created. But let's remember that he spent his first Christmas in Bethlehem Ephrathah, not in a 5-star hotel, but an insecure 1-star hotel, such that anyone could access him, from shepherds to kings, on one condition: that they humble themselves and swallow their pride. Matthew 2, 1-9, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east, that's the wise men, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ or Messiah was to be born. "Well, in Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Hence the 1-star hotel. The star shed light on the place Jesus was born. And Jesus sheds light on us and for us. Remember what Jesus said in John 9, 4-5. "Because the days are getting darker, the world is very dark. King Herod was the first of many, many people trying to destroy Jesus and his followers. And it's still happening now, right now." John 9, 4-5. "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And we know, don't we, that just to dispel darkness, you have to introduce light, whether it's a candle or whether it is as a follower of Jesus, because later Jesus says that we became the light of the world because of him living in us. So let's be that light in the darkness. But remember, sometimes we have to humble ourselves and go in places that we wouldn't ordinarily want to go, to reach people who we might not want to talk to, people who are not like us, people who, for whatever reason, we feel uncomfortable with. And sometimes we have to just reach out and do the very thing which we don't want to do, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. And he humbled himself first, and we need to do the same. Praise his name. Thank you, Lord, for this message. I pray, Lord, it has your hand upon it, and you can bless it into the hearts of people who need to hear it. Lord, come again soon. We're all waiting for you In the meantime, Lord, give us the energy and the power, the dedication, the heart to reach the lost for Jesus' sake. Amen.